I don't know if watching things like that grabs you like it does me, but you get this emotional rush, and it's like, yes, I'm going to stand. But then I start thinking, how are we going to stand against the devil's schemes and lies and deception? We listen to songs like that, we watch videos like that, and we shout, yes, I'm going to stand. We're eager to run to the battle. We're all fired up. We're on an emotional high. But then reality sets in, doesn't it? It always does. And it's not fun. Our flesh is weak. It's fed up, weary, worn. Life is hard. We're sick and tired of it. And we have no fight left in us. We want to go home. We want to quit. We want to run away. We sit down in the middle of the battlefield and we say, just let me die. I can't fight anymore. How in the world are we going to stand? Do we need another booster of emotional juice? Another song? Another video? Another worship session? You know, that might work for a while. But soon we realize that we're just on a roller coaster, right? And the ride is getting old. And we're up and we're down and we're up and we're down. And you know what? That's part of Satan's scheme, is to make us think that this is all about flesh and blood and that we fight in the flesh. Jesus said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And we don't really believe him. We think if we can just get bolstered up enough, we can stand. But I don't know about you. I've been on the mountaintop, like this song where it's like, yes, Jesus, I will stand for you. I will do anything. I'm going to live my life for you. And then when the battle got tough, I've been in the middle of the battlefield and said, I'm done. That's what happens because our flesh is weak. So how do we stand? How do we stand? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Do you hear that? The flesh is no help at all. When we get out in the middle of the battle, all of the emotions from songs and videos like this that are coming from our flesh are no help at all. And I'm not saying that emotion is bad. I'm not saying that it doesn't have its place, that we don't enjoy it and it doesn't boost us up. But I'm saying when we are in the middle of the battle with Satan himself, the flesh helps us none at all. But we keep trying, don't we? We keep trying. But it's the Spirit alone that gives life, and Jesus' words are spirit, and they are life. You know, warfare, you need to write this down or remember this. Warfare is not a power encounter. Warfare is a truth encounter. Warfare is not a power encounter. We will never fight and win a war based on our power and our strength. Warfare is a truth encounter. We will only win in God's truth and his strength. You know, I talked last week about how the song, No One Believes in Me Anymore. So this is kind of a continuation of last week, talking about Satan and the fact that he's real. And as I was preparing this week, I thought of this book, and I went and searched it in the library. And it's a book by David Jeremiah called I Never Thought I'd See the Day. And I looked at the copyright on it. It was 2011. I thought it was newer than that. 2011, so what, 12 years ago? And I'm thinking, I bet he thinks he's really never seen the day now because so many things have changed. But of course, I had this marked. And I was just going to read you a little thing in this book. One of the chapters here is when Christians wouldn't know they were in a war. He says, I never thought I'd see the day when Christians wouldn't know that they were in a war. And he has a quote in here by J.C. Ryle from more than a century ago. He says, the saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a scanty round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. A.W. Tozer said, in the early days when Christianity exercised a dominant influence over American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. Man had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell. And if he chose to come out on God's side, he could expect open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. The Christian soldier never forgot what kind of world he lived in. It was a battleground, and many were wounded and slain. How different today, the fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. You know, and I'm standing up here right now, and I just confess to you that I don't want to be saying what I'm saying this morning. Because I know that it's not making you feel good, right? And I don't like making people feel bad. But I went to a funeral yesterday of a 28-year-old boy who committed suicide. Guys, we live in a battleground. And we're not winning. We're not winning. Because we're not fighting. We're not standing for the truth. And somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to stand up and make us all feel bad enough to say, okay, I'm done. I'm done playing like I'm a Christian. Because I am in a war. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, no soldier in active service gets himself entangled in civilian pursuits. And we are so entangled in civilian pursuits in the church that we have gone to sleep. And the enemy is having a heyday with our families, with our children. And we have got to wake up. And I don't say this to be mean or to make anybody feel bad. I'm talking to me as much as anybody else. I need encouragement. I need to be told, Sandra, I want to encourage you to fight, to fight, to fight. I'm jumping ahead because my last point is about prayer. But guys, we have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. I know it's not convenient for some of you. And so I'm not getting on anybody's case if you can't be here. I know it's awkward to get in a group of people and pray. I know it's not fun. I know it's boring. I know all of those things. But nobody comes. We're not praying. We have a prayer room. It's really pretty. It's decorated. It looks cute. But it's empty. It's empty. And so what is God saying to us as His church, His people? Yes, He loves us. Yes, He wants us to cast our cares on Him. But He's saying, if my people who are called by my name do not humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'm not going to hear from heaven. I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to heal their land because they aren't praying. So what are we going to do? I don't want to come here every Tuesday night. I don't come here every Tuesday night. I came this Tuesday night. It was me and Steve. I don't come every Tuesday night. I don't want to come every Tuesday night. But I want us all to come some Tuesday nights. Because I need, Steve needs, Edwin needs, Howard and Michelle need, the people that do come to the prayer group on occasion need everybody in this church to be supporting us. Is that bad for me to say that? That maybe we could come once in a while and say, I care, I want to pray, I want to lift up. You remember how Moses had to have his hands lit? Was it Moses? Had to have his hands held up while the battle was going on. And as long as they stood beside him and held up his hands while the battle was going on, the Israelites were winning. But when he got tired and let them down, they started losing. Guys, we need to be holding each other's hands up. None of us can do this by ourselves. And that has nothing to do with my sermon. Well, maybe it does, because I was going to preach about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is a familiar passage, some warfare. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So in this passage, God is telling us specifically how to stand against the devil's schemes or his strategies against us. He tells us we do that by putting on the whole armor of God. And he infers in this passage, and he explicitly states in others like 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, that Satan has a strategy against us. Against you and you and you, against every person in this room. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan has a strategy against you. He knows, and he's got those authorities and those powers. See, we've forgotten about this middle realm. We only think about heaven, and we think about the earth where we live. We forget that there's this middle realm out there that is just as real as what we say, where the powers and the principalities, the demons, and Satan does all of his work. But it's as real as we are standing here and sitting here. And they have schemes against us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, he says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He has schemes. He has strategies. He has plans, because he's in a war. He's in a war against us. Because he hates God, and we belong to God. And I'm afraid that we are all too often unaware or ignorant of his schemes and strategies against us. But we don't want to be, do we? I think we can look at this passage in a different way this morning. I know you've all heard sermons on this passage. I think we can be made aware of the strategies or schemes of the devil by looking at each piece of the armor and seeing what scheme it is protecting us from. And if we can see where to anticipate his attacks, hopefully we can be ready for them and not fall prey for him. You know, they say that the way to win in war is to know yourself and to know your enemy. To know yourself and to know your enemy. So let's look at some of Satan's strategies. The first one is to confuse us about who we are fighting. In verse 12 of chapter 6, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our fight is not with people, but one of the schemes of the enemy is to make us think it is, to get us fighting people. People are evil. We do bad things. But we will never stand in this battle by trying to fight people. Many of us are ready to quit because Satan has fooled us into thinking that we have to fight people. And we're tired of fighting people because they're not cooperating. Our battle to stand is a spiritual battle, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The flesh profits nothing. This battle will be won by the word of God and prayer, or it will not be won. And therefore, the second strategy of the enemy is to get us out of the word. Another chapter in this book is, "I never thought I'd see the day when the Bible was marginalized in society." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, first part says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." With the belt of truth. Truth. This is truth. Jesus said in John 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." But the devil's been pretty effective at getting us out of the word. How many Christians know the word and believe the word and live daily tying up all the loose ends of our emotions with the word? We've bought the lie that the Bible is outdated, that it's mythical, and that no one with any intelligence would really build their lives upon this book. And as we were talking about in Sunday school, part of the reason is that people have taken this word and they have made it say what they want it to say. And so people have said, "Well, if it says that, I don't want anything to do with that." And we just made a mess. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh is no good at all." You know, and many of us grew up believing this truth. Think about it. How many of you grew up, "Jesus loves me, this I know"? Why? For the Bible tells me so. How embarrassing is that? You know? How do you know Jesus loves you? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible? You know, I remember years ago sitting in a graduate level course at Georgia State University when I thought I was going to be a teacher. And we had to go around the room and answer the question, "What is truth?" And all these people had these grand answers. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, "What the heck am I going to say?" So she gets to me, and in this graduate level course, with all these very intelligent people, I say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Nobody dared laugh. I know they were all thinking, "What is wrong with her?" But nobody did laugh. That was enough back then, wasn't it? Why is it not today? Because Jesus also said in Luke 9:26, he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, I will be ashamed of them when I come in glory." Who do I care more about what they think? God or the people who laugh at my simple faith in God's word? The people that have no power, they have no freedom. Their lives are worse than mine sometimes. There's so many promises in the Word about the Word. Just take Psalm 119. I mean, I know it's a really long psalm, But just take Psalm 119 and go through it sometime and write down all the promises that God gives us about the Word of God. If we will build our lives on the Word of God, it'll make us wiser than our teachers. You want to be wiser than your teachers? Study this. Know this. There's so many promises in here, but we just go about our lives hoping and wondering why things are falling apart all around us. When we know that the Bible tells us we're to be teaching and preaching the Word in season and out of season. And let me tell you, it is out of season right now. It is out of season. And Satan knows that, and he's having a heyday. But we still have got to stand up and teach it. And preach it and live it like it's true. A third strategy of Satan is to get us mired in sin. The second part of Ephesians 6:14 says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Underline those two words, in place. The armor of God is Christ himself, and it is his strength and his righteousness that covers us. That covers our sinful heart. But if we are living in sin, read 1 John, and we don't have it in place, then it's wompy-jawed. Y'all know what wompy-jawed means? It means it's kind of out of kilter. And so if your breastplate is not in place, if it's wompy-jawed, you got uncovered stuff, right? And this gives the devil an opportunity to knock us down, to keep us from being able to stand. We cannot stand in the evil day when we have allowed evil into our own lives, and we need to repent. If we have to repent of the same sin every single day, every single morning, we need to do it until God gives us the grace and sets us free from it. We don't have the power in ourselves to not sin, but God's grace is sufficient for us. And if we will continue to go to him, to keep going to him, to keep repenting, to keep turning from it, to keep crying and praying, he will set us free. A fourth strategy of Satan is to keep us from unity. Verse 15, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news about peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with other people. But Satan is the great divider. He first divided the angels. He took one third of them with him to hell, or to earth. He divided the first couple. He divided the first family. Remember Cain and Abel? He divided the first church. We just talked about Ananias and Sapphira this morning. And he's been dividing ever since. The longer I am in the Word, I see that God's heart is for unity for his people. God is concerned about the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of his church. This is bigger for God than we could ever think or imagine, that we be of one heart and one mind. Not peace at any price, but real unity submitted to God and to his word and to his spirit. So naturally, one of Satan's strategies against us is to keep us at odds with people. Through unforgiveness, through anger, bitterness, hurt feelings, whatever separates people. The devil is a master at it, and we cannot stand when we are not unified. United we stand, divided we fall. A house divided against itself cannot stand, and that is what the enemy does, is he seeks to divide us so that we cannot stand. So I want us to look at our lives this morning and see if you have unforgiveness towards anyone. Anyone. And if you don't know, ask God to search your heart. Because if you do, you can't stand. Look at your life and see if you have anger because of past wounds towards anyone. Anyone. Where are you still holding a grudge against anyone? Where are you dredging up the past about anyone or anything today in the present? And I will show you where you have given the devil an opportunity and why you will not be able to stand in the battle. See, a lot of times we go around wondering why we can't stand, why our lives seem not to work, why our Christianity doesn't work. Well, right here is where we can find the answer most of the time. It's because we are harboring some kind of unforgiveness, grudge, bitterness, something that somebody did to us, and we have given the devil an opportunity. We have given him a foothold into our lives. And I know this is hard, but y'all, this is just the truth. Like I said, I was at a funeral yesterday, and I watched a painful expression of what happens in a divided family. And I don't know their hearts. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what has happened. I don't know the wounds. I don't know what has occurred. But I know what I saw. And I saw two people that somewhere along the line said, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And we give the devil a foothold in our lives when we say that. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. And God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Forgive everyone everything that they have done or said and let them go. Because I'm doing a new thing. And you're going to miss that new thing because you're stuck back there trying to make people pay. Well, all you're letting them do is live rent-free in your head is how the saying goes. And it's hurting you. It's not hurting them. They don't even know you exist. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget the past. And I press on to what God has for me in the future. But today, the devil has convinced people to dwell on the past, to go back and dredge up all kinds of stuff from the past, to try to rewrite the past. And if you are a Christian and you're doing that, stop it. Stop it. That is not to be our way. God says, I forgive you, and you are to forgive everyone who sins against you. Because if you don't forgive the ones who sin against you, I will not forgive you. And I know people don't like that, but that came right out of here. And we say in the Lord's Prayer every time we say it, forgive us, Lord, the way that I forgive other people. Do you really want God to forgive you the way that you forgive other people? Ooh, we ought to be letting everybody go. Right? We ought to be letting everybody walk all over us, say anything about us they want to, hurt us, do whatever, and say, I forgive you because, God, I want you to forgive me the way that I forgive everybody. Ephesians 4 says in verse 26 and 27, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down means that anger is to be dealt with in the present. And if it's not, then it needs to be forgiven and let go of. Otherwise, it will become a root of bitterness that defiles many. Hebrews 12, 15. Yes, life is hard. People hurt us. People sin against us and do all kinds of awful things to us. I am not negating that. I am not making light of anything that you have suffered in your life. I know that hurt and pain is real, but I'm just saying that if you want a future and a present that is good and filled with God's goodness and His glory, it will require letting it go. We'll be sharing in communion shortly, and the reason that we do this is to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, his sacrificial death that gives us forgiveness of sins. And before we partake of that, we need to honestly ask God to search our hearts and repent of any unforgiveness and anger. Communion is for those who have made a decision to accept Jesus as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their lives. And if we are harboring unforgiveness and anger, we are not following the leader who freely forgives everyone who comes to him. The fifth strategy is to get us doubting God's word. Did God really say? That's what Satan said to Eve in the garden, right? Did God really say? Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith is simply taking God at his word. And this tells us that we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I heard someone say recently, instead of doubting my beliefs and believing my doubts, I choose to doubt my doubts and believe my beliefs. What an awesome idea. I wish I'd heard that 40 years ago. You know? Because isn't that what kind of society wants us to do, is to doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts? What if we started doubting our doubts? I'm not going there. I'm going to believe what I already believe. I'm not going to question it. I think it's helpful. A sixth strategy of the devil against us is to get us to leave our minds unprotected. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your head, right? Most parents today won't let their kids go ride a bicycle without a helmet because we know how important that brain is. And yet we just sit there in front of the TV, listen to the radio, listen to music. We just let all kinds of stuff go unfiltered into our head, into our brain. We mindlessly watch and listen, and we are passively lulled into accepting all kinds of perversions as normal. Because it's right there before our very eyes. We got to start putting on that helmet of salvation and protecting our minds, because that is a major scheme of the enemy against us. Be careful. Be careful. A seventh thing is to keep us ignorant of our only offensive weapon, and that is the Word of God. This is called the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon. It's not enough just to read the Word. We must know that it is our weapon. And if we're to stand in the battle, we must be able to take the Word and use it like a sword, cutting down strongholds, lies, chains that bind, destroying the enemy with it, standing on the promises. Remember, warfare is not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. And the Word is the truth. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak it. And we'll be able to stand against Satan's schemes and his strategies. Not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. And his Word is Spirit and it's life. And lastly, the eighth strategy is to keep us prayerless. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And I've already talked about that, so I'm not going to say anything else about it, but we got to pray. We got to pray. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are so faithful to us and that you know the battle that we're in. And you know our enemy. And he is not equal to you. Lord, sometimes we forget that and think that y'all are equals, but he is not your equal. You are Lord, you are God, and you will always be, and he is a created being that you can crush under your feet. And so, Lord, I pray that as your church, as your people, as your body, that you would strengthen us and encourage us this morning, that you would set our hearts on fire, and that we would be ready to stand and able to stand, because we know our enemy and we know ourselves and we know you. Lord, we pray for your will to be done in this place, for your kingdom to come, and for your glory to manifest itself in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.